The following message from Bible teacher and pastor Jim Crabb is brought to you by Imago Dei Christian Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.
If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 6 today. Joshua 6. And I've been stirred over some things in the scripture. I think a really good scripture today. One particular that we'll point to and we'll get to. Joshua chapter 6. Everybody there? You know, the children of Israel, Joshua 7, that's where I want you to go. But I want to comment on Joshua 6, that's why I said that. The children of Israel in Joshua 7 had just come out of what you might say would be, we might say in our contemporary culture, spiritually, they were in a revival. After all, a long time, man, God moved. And Moses, you know, Moses tried to get the children of Israel. He got them out of Egypt. So we're glad. That's compared to like getting saved, isn't it? You come out of Egypt. Egypt is like the world. You got saved. They got delivered from their slavery to the Egyptians. And we got delivered from our slavery to sin. And Moses got them out. But God's will is not just to get us out. God wants to get us out of there, but he wants us to get us into the promised land. And in between there's this thing called the wilderness. And you know, Moses got them out, but he didn't get them in. Some people are living in that in-between territory in that land. You know, I preached on this one time. The threshold of a door. Every door in this building, there's a threshold. That place is called the limen, L-I-M-E-N. It's a Hebrew word. It's a word that literally means in between. So if I'm standing on that threshold of that door, am I out of this room or in the other room? I'm in between. I'm neither. Well, I don't want to live in between. That's where the Israelites lived, wasn't it, Pastor Terry? Yeah, they got out of Egypt. They got out of one place. They got out of sin, but they didn't. God's will was for them to go on out. But because of unbelief and they doubted God, they wandered in circles for 40 years. And Moses, their pastor, their leader, Moses took care of them, and you know, he tried to did his best to manage that through and dealt with that. You know, people that live in the in-between land, they are really tough people to deal with because they're kind of in between, really happy and really sad. They're just sort of okay. They're just sort of there. They're just sort of blasé. They're sort of apathetic. They're glad they're out, but they're not. They haven't gone all the way in, and so they're not. They don't have the joy of being in. So they're not out or in. They're just in between. And Israel was glad they weren't slaves any longer, but they didn't have the joy of the promised land. They were called to a place that flows with milk and honey. That's where we were called. That's the place. That's the life we're called to live. A joyous life where our cup runs over. Milk and honey. God squashing enemies. All this kind of stuff. But they got trapped in that in-between place. On that limit. On the, you know, the threshold. That you can't live in between rooms. You have to go all the way in. Say out loud, I'm going in. I'm going in. Now people will try to keep you in the in-between thing with them. And they'll tell you it's okay to live in between, but I'm telling you it's not. That's where, so Israel, but then, so Moses for 40 years lived with them in between on that threshold. Promised land wasn't very far, it was right over there. But because of their unbelief, they didn't get in. Then Moses died, and because, you know, Moses got ticked off and struck the rock twice and that kind of stuff, and the rock is only to be struck once because the rock is Christ. Christ has only died once, and so, you know, it's, God takes stuff serious when he's laying out a picture, and when Moses struck that rock again because he was angry at the people, even though it seems like, you know, he would have a good excuse to be angry at the people, you don't do that, man. You got to watch that. And he struck that rock twice, and you know, he was supposed to speak to the rock the second time after it was struck the first time. When he struck it the first time, water came out of it, and then, anyway. And so, but so Moses, because he struck that rock twice, he couldn't go into the promised land. Well, now we've got 3 million people out here, and Moses is dead. But before Moses died, Moses laid his hands on and put his spirit on his, the guy that would follow him, the man that had served him all those years, Joshua. And Joshua was his, the one that would, then eventually Joshua would take him in. And that's what a lot of the book of Joshua is about, from the time that Moses died and Joshua took over the Israelites to get them out of that stuck place. I mean, know sometimes you need Joshua to take you from your stuck place and take you on in. You need a Joshua in your life, right? And Joshua took them out of that stuck place, and he took them on across Jordan when they went across the muddy Jordan River, didn't they? And the priests bore the Ark of the Covenant. They went on into the Promised Land. They had to fight some battles and stuff, but they got in there. They got in there, and one of the first battles they fought was at a place in Joshua 6, was the Battle of Jericho. Remember that? Where the walls were so thick you could drive, they would put chariots on top of those walls. You could drive a chariot, the walls were so thick, to keep the enemies out. And, you know, that whole story with Rahab and all that stuff, and they marched around that city, and the walls fell down. I mean, they moved out of that in-between place, is my point. And they were, and things were starting to happen. That's good, isn't it? You know, as soon as, think about that. As soon as you move off that in-between, some of you are like Switzerland. You're not in or out. You're not an enemy or a friend. You're just Switzerland. You're just neutral on everything. I say you ought to have a, draw a line in the sand. Get on one side or another side. Hallelujah. Shout out loud, I'm not Switzerland. Now, I like Switzerland. I've been to Switzerland. I've been to at least the airport. It's cool. It's clean. It's nice. It's awesome. God bless the Swiss, except their political attitude. My problem is the church that has a Swiss political attitude in their spiritual life. And so as soon as you make some decisions, though, and quit being Switzerland and standing on top of that threshold, you go on in, get off your blessed assurance and say, I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live big for God. I'm going on in. I don't know what's in there. I don't know how many giants I got to fight, but I know I'm supposed to not stand on that. I know I'm not supposed to be in that other room. I know I'm not supposed to be in the middle. I know I'm supposed to go in. Well, go on in there and take a risk. Hallelujah. Now, so they're in a revival. And in chapter 6, the walls have fallen down. They didn't pick up a rock. They didn't throw anything. They just walked around the walls 13 times in total, and they shouted, and the walls of Jericho fell down, and it was a great destruction. They had total victory there, man, and they took over. Now, you know, once you go in, though, once you go in, you got to keep doing the right thing. Now, and so we're in, we're not back in Egypt, we're not in the middle, We're not Switzerland. We're not on the threshold. We're in the promised land now. We're in revival. And then all of a sudden, somebody doesn't do the right thing. We have to do the right thing. And I want to talk about the trouble that's caused in the middle of a revival that'll stop everything God's doing if we don't watch out. But then I have an answer to that. It'll end on a high note. Joshua 7:1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, how many know that God can still get angry about stuff even though we're in the promised land? I mean, that's what happened. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them and said, go up and view the country. The men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua, said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people to labor there, for there are but a few. In other words, we won't need the whole army. Just send a couple thousand, 2,000 or 3,000 people, and we'll whip everybody, and it'll be all right. So there went up there of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. So they went up to fight, and then all of a sudden they start fleeing. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So in the middle of a revival, trouble breaks out, and people's hearts that were filled with faith a few days ago, now their hearts are melting like water. And Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, even until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and he put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelled on the other side of Jordan. See, when people's hearts start melting, faith is even melting away from the leader. And even Joshua, this is Joshua and Caleb, man. This is the one that took us all the way in. Even Joshua says, oh, we should have been content. Dear God, no, you shouldn't have been content. You got to figure out, yes, going in, and there's risk and issues, but there's a risk in, you know, there would have been a risk in staying in Egypt to begin with. Here's the risk. You're going to live and die a slave. Your children are going to stay slaves. Your grandchildren are going to be slaves. I'm trying to live my life not just for my generation. I'm living my life for my children's generation and for my grandchildren's generation. If I just stayed in Egypt, there's a big chance they wouldn't be in the promised land today. And I also, I'm living my life. I got off that Switzerland thing. I got off that neutral thing. I got off that in-between place where I didn't want to ruffle anything and take any chances and take any risks or maybe make somebody aggravated or have to fight some real battles in order to accomplish something in my life. But I got tired of living like that, and I didn't want my children to live like that, and I didn't want my grandbabies nor my great-grandbabies to live like that. I want my children to go. I want it written down that Pastor Crabb, their father, their grandfather, their great-grandfather, bless God, he got off that neutral ground, and he was never content with anything less than God's richest and biggest and best for his life. Even Joshua's heart got moved by this, didn't he? He said, "Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear about it and shall environ us around, cut off our name from the earth. What will you do unto your great name?" You know, that doesn't even sound like Joshua. I want to tell Joshua, why don't you go find Joshua and go get Joshua and bring him back. Where's the real Joshua? This isn't Joshua. Like, what are we, what, Lord, he's like blaming God. Like, what are we supposed to say when we all turn like cowards and run away? What are we supposed to say? I'm like, Joshua, did you know better than this? What happened to you? We haven't even lost the whole fight yet. We just lost some men. And you're cashing in? You're going to give up? You're going to go home? Are you kidding me? Bless God, life and in Christ has risks to it. In order to be what you were called to be, you got to fight and you got to fight again and you got to fight again and you got to fight again. And sometimes you might lose some skirmishes. And you might lose a handful of skirmishes. You could be in a place where you lose a bunch of skirmishes. But we're not going to lose the war. That's why Paul the Apostle, my God, he said, God's going to shoot me like a firebrand into this earth. And he started going everywhere, planting churches. Well, the devil did everything he could to stir up people to stop him. They beat him and all the things that happened to the Apostle Paul. Verse 10, and the Lord said to Joshua, I like this. Thank God for God. Even when Joshua is not acting like Joshua. I wish I could say, here I am, I'm talking big today. Listen, there's been moments in all of our lives when we just feel like giving up. We feel like Joshua felt there. I wish we'd have just stayed in the threshold or something. I like the Lord. He came right to Joshua in verse 10. He said, get up. Hey, I got a word for you today, Imago Dei. Get up. Get up. Get up. Get up and fight. Get up and pick up your sword. Get up, people of God. Get up, church. It's pretty uncomplicated. Lord, what do you say about it? Get up. He said, get thee up. Why are you lying thus upon your face? In other words, that's not the posture of a man of God, a leader. Now you know you got Moses' spirit on you to lead these people. You can do this. You're big enough to do this. You are never going to give up. You are never going to back down. You are never going to cash in and wave a white flag. Every born-again Christian needs to have this spirit on them. And I'd say if there's anything lacking in our body and in our culture today spiritually, it's this spiritual attitude. I think the spirit that got on Joshua is getting on people in an unprecedented way. We are laying down. We are giving in. We're being like Switzerland. It's just too much of a fight. God still says, get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Here's what God continued to say. Israel has sinned. And they have transgressed my covenant, which I've commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed, or what that means in the Hebrew is, they took the devoted thing. They took something that was already devoted to God and have stolen and disassembled or deceived also, and they've put it among their own stuff. Some of us have devoted things mixed in and intermingled among our own stuff. And that's what happened. That's God saying, well, this is why this is happening to you, man. This is not because I can't beat these people. This is because you've got some stuff that's called to be devoted to God. You know, there immediately, you know, you'd think of money. Something like that. But you know, all of my life, whatever's got to do with my life is called to be devoted to God. Whether that's time. I really believe that time is replacing money as the most valuable thing to people. People give you their money quicker than they'll give time now. My time is not my own. It's not my time, and then I'll give the church this time. All my time is devoted. I have devoted time. My time is called by God. That's, my whole life is devoted to God. My time, my energy, my resources, my anointing, my training, my calling, my gifting, whatever it is, it's already devoted. I can't pull back my, you know, what's devoted to God and then make it undevoted. You can't do that. Once it's devoted, and I say everything about us is devoted, man. Because he bought us and paid for us, man. It's all devoted to God. I belong to him. Every part of me belongs to every part of him. Huh? Huh. Verse 12. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. You know, as long as you got devoted stuff hidden among your stuff. See, when you take devoted stuff, hide it among your stuff, what you're doing is saying there's no difference in the devoted thing and my stuff, which doesn't elevate your stuff. It takes down a notch the devoted stuff. That's what you're trying to do. This is just natural thing. Wherefore, they could not stand before their enemies. We're fools to believe that we can stand there with devoted things hidden among our stuff and confess the word, and then God's going to make it better. You know what he said? Israel cannot stand before their enemies as long as they're hiding devoted stuff among their stuff, because it's taken the sacredness out of the sacred. But turn their backs before their enemies because they were devoted and accursed. Neither will I be with you, my God. Neither will I be with you anymore. That's a big deal. That's a big deal for a guy that totally depends on God. That's called trouble. You know, neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up and sanctify and set the people apart. Say to them, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of you, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. Huh? This is, you know, you know what's happening here? This is one of the, we've been in revival. We've been taking down cities, crawling across rivers, beating enemies. Walls are falling down. We've been in revival. And then, but all of a sudden, now we're going to have one of those old-fashioned, what we used to have in the Pentecostal church. We'd have us a come to Jesus service. The pastor might as well get up and say, put the flags away. We're not going to wave any flags today. Put them away. And nobody's going to be dancing today. Nobody's going to be twirling today. We won't need any catchers today except the dead people that won't listen. We may carry a few out. But we're going to have, you know, this ought to happen in the church. Are you kidding me? You know it as well as I know it, man. In the church family, the church body, in this culture, do you think we can just let anything go and let people hijack and take and steal the devoted stuff, hide it among their own stuff, and never call and never draw a line? Let that be okay? That's what the Lord's saying here. I'm not having that. He said, you know what? He said, in the morning, verse 14, you will be brought according to tribes. Huh? How many think we ought to do this about tithing or anything? No. It shall be that the tribe that the Lord takes shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. In other words, I'm going to deal with families and I'm going to deal with individuals. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing. Now, we're going to bring the elders and they'll have a meeting with you and they'll talk to you and say, I know that love abounds, but, you know, please try to improve your life. It shall be. He that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. He and all he has, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah. He took the family of the Zarahites. He brought the family of the Zarahites, man by man. And Zabdi was taken. He brought his household man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the God of Israel, and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done, and do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and thus have I done. So Achan fessed up. I did it. It's me. When I saw among the spoils, now you got to watch this. When I saw among the spoils in one of those revival victories, a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight, I coveted them, and then I took them. And behold, they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver is underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran into the tent. Behold, it was hidden in his tent, and the silver was under it. God bless him for confessing. That's a good thing. It's not going to help him. It'll be a little too late, but thank God that he did. And they took them out of the middle of the tent, brought them to Joshua, and all the children of Israel laid them out before the Lord. Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah. They took the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold. Now listen carefully to this. They took his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, and all that he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said to Achan, he said, "Why have you troubled us?" And the Lord, he said, "The Lord shall trouble you today." You know, if you trouble the kingdom of God by hiding the devoted thing, stashing your time, stashing your talent, stashing your resources, stashing your energy, stashing your prayer time, stashing the devoted stuff, God's gonna come after us, man. He'll trouble us. "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." Now listen carefully, verse 25. "And all Israel," that's a whole bunch of people with a rock, "and all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they stoned him with stones." I wonder what would be on Facebook after a service like that. "How was church today?" "Intense. Y'all still in revival?" "Of a different kind. What happened?" "Well, one of the leaders was pulling back his stuff, his devotion to God. Tried to hide it, but God knew." I want to talk to you today for a minute. I want to tell you something. It is not time to pull back on anything. It's not the season to give in, let go, give up, back down. It's not the season for you and me to be burned with fire. It's the time, it's the season that we ought to from our inside burn with fire. We need, man, we need a revival on the inside of every heart that's in every chair. More than we've ever needed it before. It's not time to get hurt, get mad, get scared, get envious, get covetous. That's what happened to Achan. He was covetous of the stuff. It's not time for any of that. These are the last days. We're in the last hours of life on this planet like we know it, man. Things are winding down fast. And it's time to get hot again. It's time to be on your post. It's time to be early, not late. It's time to give more time, not less time. To devote more and more and more of ourselves to the Lord and to the kingdom of God. That's what time it is. It's time to learn. It's time to be taught. It's time to start teaching. It's time to let a fire of Holy Spirit personal revival burn in our lives and in our hearts like never before. Now look at, man, Achan did this, but Achan's wife paid a price. They burned her with fire. Achan's children paid a price. They got stoned. They brought Achan. They brought, I guess, sons-in-law went down in the flames. The sons, they brought everybody in his family. His kids, his wife, his stuff. See, because when God calls you, he calls everything that's got to do with you. Everything. Everything. Every person, everybody in your tribe, everybody that's part of you. Everybody that's part of what's going on in your life, if it touches you in any way, it's called and it's devoted to God. Now it works the other way. When the blessing's flowing, it'll go out. It'll touch everything. Hey man, when the blessing starts flowing, when we start obeying God and right with God and being devoted like we're supposed to, hey man, it'll help my son-in-law, it'll help my granddaughter, my daughter, my friends, my church family will be enhanced. Hallelujah. Brought them all, and all the stuff, by the way, all the stuff, even the stuff that he'd been hiding that he was trying to sneak out of there, he didn't get to keep it anyway. He got everything he had, and all of his family, everything that had to do with Achan got burned with fire. After they stoned, I mean, apparently the Lord is really serious about this, because I'm like, couldn't we stone them? I mean, how? They're already dead if we stone them. But God, look at me. He wanted them more than dead. The Bible says they burnt them with fire. He wanted only ashes left. He's going to make a point. Look at the next verse. And they raised over him, over Achan, a great heap of stones unto this day. And so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Watch this now. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor until this day. Now listen, the word, you can see Achan, the name Achan in the Hebrew means trouble. Achan caused trouble, didn't he? They took Achan, they took the trouble that Achan caused, burnt it with fire, and everything that had to do with trouble, stoned it, burnt it with fire, and then piled a pile of rocks on it, so that pile of rocks would be a testimony to everybody else from now on that thinks about keeping something that's devoted. When they walk by the Valley of Achor, they'll remember that's what happens to people that steal devoted stuff. Now, wait. So they, in fact, so he named the entire region the Valley, Achan. They named the region the Valley of Trouble, Achor. Achor is from the same root as Achan is. That, so that where they did this, they renamed that place the Valley of Trouble. Now, okay, that's all negative. Now we're coming out. I think you got the point. I want you to let me show you a verse. Hosea, the book of Hosea. Come on, Keith. That's the Valley of Trouble. Now, I feel like, you know, I understand what the Valley of Trouble is, man. Every believer's got trouble. This trouble, though, was self-imposed trouble. Huh? This has become my verse for this season here. The book of Hosea. You know where Hosea is? Right next to Daniel. Out after Daniel is Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. Now, you know, the book of Hosea is a love story between Hosea and his lover, and she kept wanting to be with other people, but he kept chasing her, and etc. And then in verse 14 of chapter 2, here's what it said. Play running, if you would, Keith. He said, therefore, behold, or look, I will allure her. That's what Hosea is saying. I will, you know, I'll allure her. And I will bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak comfortably unto her. Now listen to this verse. You got your shouting shoes on today? He said, I will give her vineyards from there. Now watch this. And the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble, that's the same valley where Achan was. There's still a pile of rocks there in Israel. Don't keep the devoted thing. They stoned them and they burned them with fire. You know, some of the trouble that's in my life has been self-imposed. I wish I could say 100% since I got saved, I obeyed God and I always did what was right. I have not. And you haven't either. sometimes we create our own trouble. I have met the enemy and it's bald. About 5'8" and a half. And it stares back at me in the mirror. The devil's not my enemy. I mean, he is my enemy, but he's not my biggest problem. We all feel like pulling back. We all worn out. And I'm tired of fighting and walls and cities and stuff we got to do. And sometimes we make mistakes and sometimes we keep some of our devoted stuff. And we end up in the valley of Achor. We end up in the valley of trouble. But God is so gracious and kind. Because this is what he said. And in the valley of Achor, in the valley of trouble, even if you cause the trouble, if you obey God, and in the valley of Achor, there will be a door of hope. We're in the valley of Achor sometimes. We're in trouble. But glory to God, this is why I'm optimistic. Because in the middle of my trouble, as big as that valley is, as big as that trouble is, that's pretty big trouble, man. They have killed Achan, his wife, his kids, and all his stuff, stoned them and burned them with fire. But I got a word for you. God is not finished with us yet. Even though we learn our lesson from the valley of Achor. He said in the middle of the valley of trouble, he said there's something else that you got to see there, brother. God said, I have created a door of hope. Right in the middle of my self-imposed. Right in the middle of trouble that I caused, where I failed, where I went bad, where I did the wrong thing, right in the middle of that valley of trouble, right, I'm telling you, in every valley of trouble, there's a door of hope and opportunity. For every person, you're not gone too far. In God, that's the way it is. In the valley of trouble, there's a door of hope. I don't care how bad it is for you today. I don't care how dark it is for you today. There is a door of hope in the midst of all of our trouble. I'm telling you, man, there is a door of hope today for every person that's in this room. I don't care what trouble you have. It might be physical trouble. It might be spiritual trouble. It might mean maybe you've done the wrong thing with the devoted things. But there is a door of hope if you simply will do what Achan did and say, God, I blew it. I sinned. I took some devoted stuff and I took it for myself. But today I want to thank God that you're not done with me, because in the middle of the valley of my trouble, there's a big old door of, and I want to tell you what I see in my spirit. That the door of hope in the valley of trouble, that's got hope in it, is bigger than the trouble that we're in. In other words, I can't cause enough trouble that the door of hope can't open wide for me. I speak to every believer that's here today. And I'm telling you, I don't care what kind of trouble you got today. There is a door of hope that's opening wide. And I believe that's a word from God for it. I mean, that's not a scripture. That's a word from God to save lives today. There's a door of hope. Shout out loud, there's a door of hope in my valley of trouble. Say it again. Let's stand up today. There's a door of hope in the valley of my trouble.
We trust you enjoyed this message. For more information about Pastor Jim Crabb and Imago Dei, please visit our website at imagodeicincy.com. I-M-A-G-O-D-E-I-C-I-N-C-Y.com.
CINCY.com.